All right, Romans chapter 14. Again, this is a question that was submitted. And it deals with verse 23. And it says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is what? Is sin." And so the question is, concerning this statement, this phrase, "whatever is not from faith is sin." And it just wasn't one question, it was a series of questions. But let me just briefly answer them, and then I will take an extended amount of time for us to kind of understand how we should be approaching the passage. So the first question about this phrase is this a general statement about what sin is? And when I got this question, I thought to myself, this is going to be easy. And so I flipped over there and read it, and I thought, I need to think about this. And in my answer to this, I will gladly, if you differ from what I say, I will gladly, as it were, humble myself to you and say that you're right, because I don't exactly have a verse that says yes or no. But my answer to this is that no, it is not a general statement about what sin is. Okay. I do think it is part of what sin is, but I think in general, John gives us that when he says that lawlessness is what? Sin. Lawlessness is sin. And so I do think that is a more definitive statement or definition about what sin is, although this statement would come in under that. And so my general answer to that would be no, this isn't really a statement about what sin is, although it does tell us something about what sin is. The second question is it written for believers only, being in that context? And I understand that to be the context of Romans 14 and the early part of 15. And I would say that it does have a context, and I hope to elaborate on that. And it is written for believers, although I do think there's application for unbelievers. And then the third question was this, or would it mean that every time an unbeliever, that is a person not living from faith, eats, since they're not eating in faith, that it is sin? And then they say that would basically imply that whatever they do is sin. And the answer to that is yes, whatever they do is sin. Okay. Proverbs says even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Okay, and the reason why it's sin is because it's not like the Lord. Right? They don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. They haven't been born again by His grace. There are no holy desires inside of them. And so everything that they do comes out of a nature that's not of God, but of who? But of the devil, see? And so it's kind of hard for us to understand, because we say, yeah, but my neighbor, they're pretty good people. Well, they may be pretty good people, but they're not reflecting Christ. And so everything that a lost person does is sinful. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin. So having briefly answered that, let me talk a little bit about the context, and I think how we can have some light on this. And you may want to take some notes about this, because I do think there is confusion out there about matters of conscience. And that is what really all of this is about. And you'll notice that in chapter 14, it says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, and not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat how much? All things. Another one who is weak, they only eat
vegetables,
okay? And the implication is they're kind of following the Jewish dietary law. And so here you have two different people. Do they have two different positions? Mm-hmm. They have two different positions. Can they be in the same church? Mm-hmm. they can be in the same church. And I just want to give a little caution here for us, because there's great pressure in our culture today for uniformity of judgment. What do I mean by that? We all have to have the same judgment on everything. Okay. So if you're on the progressive left, then they're mad if you disagree with them and they want to silence your opinion. Okay? And if you're on the extreme right, you don't want them giving their opinion. Okay? And the implication is that there ought to be a uniformity. Okay? And that really is something that's besetting our government. That's why we're having, whether you think they're constitutional or not, I'm just going to make a statement. That's why you're having the government issuing executive orders, because they want everybody to be on the same page, whether it's vaccines or whatever, right? You can't differ in any shape, fashion, or form. Well, unity of judgment, John Newton wrote, I'm going to quote from John Newton. He wrote, "A uniformity of judgment is not to be expected while the wisest are defective in knowledge. The best are defiled with sin. And while the weaknesses of human nature, which are common to them all, are so differently affected by a thousand impressions which are from their various situations." So what's he saying? There's different maturity levels. There's different knowledge levels. There's only one person who has all knowledge, and that's Christ. We don't even have all gifts. Yes? Okay, no one here has all the gifts. No one here has all the knowledge. Okay? And so as long as we're deficient, even the most mature of us could have differing opinions about things that the Scripture is not explicit about. Does everybody agree with that? Okay. Such as, I could ask you, and don't answer, but I could ask you, are there differing positions among good believing people about Christmas? Yes. Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. Now, there are some things about Christmas I think you probably could be more dogmatic about, but there's people who don't celebrate Christmas. There's people who modify Christmas, right? And then we have some, they don't care, okay? I'm not saying who's right or who's wrong. I'm just saying it's a differing of opinion, right? What about playing cards? Okay, one of my scruples, because of my background, if you show me a deck of 52 playing cards, I probably won't play with them. And for years, I wouldn't even play Uno because it involved a card. And to my mind, you were just setting people up to move to the bad ones. Okay. Now, I have played Uno. Okay. I don't have a set. Okay. But if I was over at your house and you were having dinner and you said, "Hey, you want to play Uno?" I would say, "Yes." Okay. All right. Okay. But do people have different opinions about that? They do. And so I could probably go on and on and on about that. Some people eat out on the Lord's Day. Some don't. Is that right? Okay. So we do have differing opinions. That doesn't mean there's not a right answer to that. It just means until we see the Lord, we probably won't come to a uniformity on that, because I don't have a scripture that definitively lays those things out. So when we're talking about whatever is not of faith is sin, first of all, we have to understand what faith is. Faith has to do with the words of God. Okay, now our danger is we think of faith just in the general. Like, do you have faith? Okay. But in the Bible, faith is objective, not subjective. What I mean by that? Subjective is like you just dream up whatever you want faith to mean, but the Bible has clear definition about what faith is. And so faith being objective and faith being based on the Word of who? The Word of God. We actually could rephrase this. This is not a translation, but this I could rephrase it this way. Whatever does not flow from the Scripture is sin. Now, what do you think about that? Okay, in other words, things that are of God should be flowing out of His words. Everybody following me? Okay. So when we're talking about whatever is not of faith is sin, my supposition is we're talking about something that is objective. Now, secondly, I did mention that it is a matter of conscience. Now, what I don't mean by that is what some people take it to mean. I don't mean that a matter of conscience is, well, this is what I want to do, and I'm persuaded to do it, and I have conscience about it. That is not what we're talking about here. Nor is a matter of conscience just some personal liberty that you desire to do. We had a situation, I won't give the names or the details, but this was a relative of one of our members, and they decided that they had a personal liberty to drink alcohol. Now, once we watched the movement on all this, really what the person was saying was, I want to drink alcohol, so for whatever reasons, so I'm going to develop that this is my personal liberty so that you don't get to contradict me. Okay. We do that sometimes, don't we? Even in other issues. We really want to do something, so we say, well, I have liberty to do it, when really you're not getting anything from the Scripture. You just want to what? You just want to do it. Okay, so when I'm talking about a matter of conscience, I'm not talking about either one of those two things. What do I mean by matter of conscience? I mean things that are proceeding out of faith. That's what I mean by it. Folks, our consciences are not infallible. Our consciences have to be trained by the Word of God. Right or wrong?
Yes.
Okay. All of us at times have thought things may be wrong, and we grew in grace and we learned that it wasn't what? It wasn't wrong. It may not be wise, it may not be prudent, it may not be edifying, but it wasn't sin. Okay. So our consciences are constantly being trained. And where are we getting the training from? From the Scripture. Right? From the Scripture. Now, when you look at this verse, I want you to look up at verse 22. Now, listen to what it says. The faith which you have, everybody see that? Faith comes from where? Comes from God, out of the Scriptures. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. In other words, when we're talking about matters of conscience, we're talking about things of faith, and we're talking about things of conviction. Everybody see that? Okay. What does conviction mean? Well, it means that you are fully persuaded about it. Right? If you say I have a conviction about something, you're telling somebody on that particular point, I'm fully persuaded about that. And folks, this is exactly what this text says. Look in chapter 14, look at verse 5. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in their mind. Everybody see that? Okay. Fully convinced. Verse 22, the faith which you have as your own conviction. Right? Now look at verse 14. Paul says, I know and am what? Convinced. He's fully persuaded about this. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is what? It is unclean. So here you got a person, you know, he thinks that idol is literally a god. He's convicted that by that because of his past, maybe of his upbringing. He gets saved, but he still has that in his head. Now, Paul would say, it's just a rock, right? Now, he does say there's demons behind it, okay? But the idol itself is nothing. It has no life, it has no breath, right? It's just a rock. But if that person really says that is an idol and that is a demon, would you think Paul would have a little one of those in his house? He would not, right? For whose sake? For the other person's sake. Why? Because their conscience, whether it's rightly taught or wrongly taught, is registering that as sinful. Everybody with me? This same Greek term, to be fully persuaded or to be have a conviction or to be fully convinced, is used in another place in the book of Romans, and it's in chapter 4. And I want you to go over there and see this because I think this will really bring light to us. Here we're talking about Abraham and his faith. And so it speaks about in verse 16, about the faith of Abraham. Now look at verse 19. Here's what Abraham considered. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to what? Did he have a word from God on this?
Yes.
He did. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, verse 21, and being, what's the next two words?
Fully assured.
Everybody see that? The King James says, fully persuaded. Abraham was convicted. Right? It was a conviction of faith. Faith based on what God has said. Is everybody following me with that? Okay. Now, I want to give you five things that Romans 14 gives us that is the basis of coming to a full persuasion or a matter of conscience about something. Okay, and I told you that a matter of conscience isn't just something you really want to do. A matter of conscience is not just some personal liberty that you claim to want to do. It flows out of something. It flows out of faith. Well, what is faith? Well, faith is believing. And that's the very first thing. There's five things. Here's number one, that the basis of your conscience is believing the objective revelation. And you'll see that in verse 2. One has faith that he can what? Romans 14, verse 2. One has faith that he may eat all things. Where's he coming to that conscience from? The Scripture. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak, understood in faith, eats vegetables only. But where did they come to that conclusion from? From the Scriptures. But we all know that they probably don't have the same maturity as the Apostle Paul. Would you agree with that? Okay, so what we have is as it were, an immature believer, but they're sincere. They really want to know what the Scripture has to say about something. And they come to be fully persuaded about it. I can say this, well, you know, I read in the Old Testament, we're not supposed to eat pig, and so I'm not eating bacon. So what do you do about that? Well, if I'm approaching it from the Scripture, now I could be scripturally wrong, but I'm approaching it from the Scripture, and I've come to be fully persuaded about that. Do you say, hey, Pastor, let's go down to the pork slaughter and let's have some ham? Do you do that? No, because you'd be asking me to violate my scripturally, I'm using that in quotes, my scripturally informed conscience. Now, I could come to a more perfect understanding, couldn't I? And so, 10 years down the road, I could say, that was the most stupidest thing I've ever done. The Bible is so clear on this. I can eat whatever I want. Let's go down to the pig slaughter. Get some ham. Okay? But I've looked in the Scripture, and folks, I've had things that I, in all sincerity, I've looked in the Bible and I thought, this is what God's will is. And I've implemented that, and I've come to find out 10 years, 5 years, 15 years later, that probably wasn't right. But if you ask me to violate that 15 years earlier, you're actually asking me to what?
Sin.
To sin. Everybody see that? Because I think it's scripturally wrong. So number one, the basis is believing. This person that we're talking about is not seeking to avoid the demands of God. This is a believer who is actively seeking to obey God. They could probably take you in the Bible where they came to that conviction from. And so number one, the basis is believing based upon the objective revelation. Secondly, they come to a full persuasion that this is the Lord's will. And we read it, verse 5. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own life. In his own mind. Everybody see that? Okay. Thirdly, this believer is doing what they're doing unto the Lord. Look at verse 6. He who observes the day observes it what? For the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord. Everybody see that? In other words, this isn't a person who's just been shamed into compromise. This is a person who is sincerely wanting to do the Lord's mind. He has gone to the Scripture. They are doing it unto the Lord. Fourthly, this is very, very important. Look at verse 6 again. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord. For, how do you know if they're doing it for the Lord? For he gives thanks to who? Everybody see that? He gives thanks to the Lord. He who eats not, for the Lord he doesn't eat. And then he also gives what? He also gives thanks. Is everybody following me here? Okay. Folks, this isn't just, oh, I want to do something. So I'm going to grab a verse and that's it. This person has gone to the written revelation. This person wants to do the will of God as far as they can determine with all their heart. They come to a full persuasion that their position is the Lord's will, and they can actually give thanks to who for it? They can actually give thanks to the Lord for it. And then fifthly, in verses 10 through 12, Paul says, both of them will give confession to the Lord for their actions. Look at verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. Verse 12, so then, each one of us will give an account of himself to who? Everybody see that? So is the brother who believes that they can eat anything they want to going to give an account to God? What about the brother who says, no, certain foods are forbidden in the Scripture and I'm not eating them? Are they going to give an account to God? Isn't that comforting? And folks, I've worded it this way. One brother is at position A and the other brother is at position B, and at the end of the day, we're all going to agree with him. Right? At the end of the day, whose position are we going to take?
His
position. Right? And folks, he knows the heart, doesn't he? We're his. And folks, it is comforting that I can say as a pastor, I can say, okay, a brother or sister may have a differing position and I may think they're wrong. But I can trust the Lord that through preaching and through their giving themselves to the Lord, and as they mature, they may what? They may change their mind and take my position. Or they may keep their position all the way till they see him, and both my position and their position will both say gladly, we'll take Christ's position. Amen? Okay. There are things that we have to be uniform on. And there are things, secondly, that we agree to be uniform on. Like our covenant, right? But there's also things that we're going to differ. Okay? And so, when we're talking about whatsoever is not of faith is sin, what we are saying is, anything, if a man or a woman, boy or girl, who is sincere and they're going to the Bible, they are doing their best to try to determine the Lord's will. And that would include even counsel. And they come to a position and they are fully persuaded about something. And they are able to give thanks for their position. Folks, if they violate their conscience after that, to them it is
sin.
It is sin. It may not be to you. You may play Uno all day long and it doesn't bother you at all. But years ago, it would have bothered me. Okay? And you know what? It can be on the other shoe too, can't it? Does everybody understand? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Is it a definition for sin? I don't think so. But it does let us know about how we're to handle matters of conscience. What is a matter of conscience? Those that involve those four things. And if a person sincerely has done that, and you're talking to them, you're not yelling at them, you're not trying just to get them to your position, but you're having an honest conversation about it, and they look at you and say, but I looked in the scripture, here's where I get it from, I think this is wrong, then you say to yourself, well, I'm going to be edifying to them, and I'm not going to do anything to cause them to stumble, because if they stumble and violate their conscience about that, to them it is sin. It may not be to me, but it is to them. And folks, this is why I've said many, many times, for example, like standards, okay? Standards, dress, standards where you go, standards, just standards in general. It's always best to defend the high road. Even if you don't agree with how high they take the standard. Why? Because if they've gone in the scripture and they really have a conscience about this, you could be a stumbling block to them. Yes? Mm-hmm. You know, I found in ministry that in general, it's not those who have low standards that are causing, that everybody else is, you know, causing them to violate their low standards. It's the low standard people that are trying to get the high standard people to violate their own conscience. Everybody with me? Everybody understand what we're saying here? So is it true whatsoever is not of faith is sin? Well, yes. Is that a specific statement or definition about sin? I don't think so. But it is a statement about matters of conscience. And that is the context of what is given here.